For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 1 through 16. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Amen. And once again, we have the privilege and the blessing of hearing our dearly beloved friend and brother, Pastor Greg Poorman, preach the Word of God to us. Pastor Greg, if you would, please come.
Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day to praise the Lord and serve Him. As you stand, as we read the Word of God, our sermon text today is 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. The epistle, the first epistle of the Apostle John. Chapter 2, 12 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord our God. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father, our God, as we've come to worship you in spirit and truth, we do ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, that you would help us, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Let us hear clearly from the sacred Scriptures by which you apply to our hearts and our minds. Help us hear clearly. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you have your hymnals, You can turn to, I believe it's 676 in the back, page 676, I think I remember correctly, in the blue hymnal there. You're going to find chapter 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as you look at that, I'm going to read some of that to open up as an axiom for where we are going this morning. And we're going to talk about do not love the world, what it means. But if we don't start with the axiom, that is, by which, why are we here? Why do Christians come to church? Because we're fallen creatures. We need a Savior. And by needing a Savior, we can understand a little more clearly by a few sections from our Westminster Confession of Faith. And did I give you the right page number? 676, chapter 6 of The Fall of Man?
Yes.
Okay. Section 1 says this, and listen very closely to these words. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. Their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it in his own glory. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. Now, Christians, that's total depravity. That's what that means. And we are totally depraved. We don't stand a chance without Jesus Christ. They being rooted, this is section 3, they being the root of all mankind, and you know, by the way, you could be seated at this point. Sorry about that. We could stand all day. You know, the preacher used to sit and the people used to stand. But I won't do that today. I'd have a hard time sitting still anyway. Okay. Section 3 says, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death and sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their prosperity, descending from them by ordinary generation. In section 4, from this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. Section 5, this corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are, now listen close to this section, because this is the section in particular I wanted to use as we deal with loving the world. What does it mean to love the world? What does it mean not to love the world? This corruption of nature during this life, speaking of Christians who are born again, doth remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ, pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. So we truly and properly sin as Christians. We need to understand that in combating the screaming and the ravings of the world that calls us to join in to the games and things that it plays that we shouldn't have anything to do with as Christians. And then, just very quickly, I won't read that last section. It's chapter 7, the very first section, one of my favorites in the Westminster Confession, says this about God and his creature, man. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he had been pleased to express by the way of covenant. And that covenant, of course, was with his son, Jesus Christ, sending him to save us. But you understand that the distance between God and his creation man is so great that we can never pull ourselves to God, bring ourselves to God. We don't want God in our lives unless he regenerates us. For the scriptures teach us that no man seeks after God, no, not one. Now, as we begin the introduction of the text we're looking at today, and do not love the world. But I wanted to point out that as an axiom to understand that why do we need to stay away from worldly pleasures? Because we live in a fallen world that hates our God. And if you don't think the world hates God, just start to witness to him and tell him the truth for a few minutes. They'll recoil. They'll argue back. You'll see very quickly that they hate God. You either love God or you hate God. A lot of people don't like to hear that, especially in a modern day feel-good, self-esteem culture. But do you remember This is my introduction now this morning. Do you remember when we were approaching the end of the century with the Y2K madness? Does anybody remember when all the computers were going to crash and the world was going to come to a crashing halt and nobody was going to be safe? And all those predictions. And there were, like, I think Honda generators turned into Y2K generators. And people made lots of money on Y2K. It's interesting to note that there are uncertainties as to what will happen, but we as Christians know something that the world does not know. And even in that period of time, that's 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, we, just like they, do not know what the future holds. But God, the one whom we have trusted, does. God knows everything, has never not known everything. It's impossible for a perfect being not to know everything. He's God. He's perfectly unified. And that is the difference between us and God. We don't know everything. He does. And the world does not love God. We do. Because we've been born again. Listen closely, Christians. You've probably mentioned that several times, that we are brand new creatures in Christ. So when we hear these powerful words from the pen of the Apostle John, we must take and gain even more confidence in the Lord. And very quickly, I'll only go through 12 through 14 fairly fast because I want to get to the main thrust of do not love the world. Let me read these to you again. Verse 12 says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now it is in this verse 12, that we see John. He begins by calling them little children. Now he's obviously writing as a pastor to this church and the people in the early Christian church. And he's addressing them as members of this particular ecclesia, the called out ones. And he is telling them with these particular words that he penned, they are permanently in the kingdom. And those of the church are apt to forget that which is spoken. How many of you forget things all the time? We need to have things repeated to us all the time. If I asked all of you to give a discourse on the doctrine of justification by faith right here now, how many of you could do it? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But could you give a discourse on the doctrine that all of you should know very well as Reformed Christians? And this is the challenge of ministers of the gospel, is to repeat things all the time to the sheep and then have it repeated to ourselves as well. That's because we're stupid sheep. That's what we are. We have to have our heads knocked all the time and reminded of what things mean, because we do forget things. And that's why God gave us his word, so we would always be able to go to it and have it repeated, repeated, repeated. How many times did he say, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of Egypt? How many times? A lot of times. I'm reminding you of what I, Jehovah, did for you, and that is our great God. Those of the church are apt to forget, but that which is written stays. First Peter tells us that the word of the Lord endures forever. Everything else fades away, burns up, but the word endures forever. And for his name's sake. John Calvin said this, Without this assurance, religion would not be otherwise than fading and shadowy. Calvin says, nay, they who pass by the free remission of sins, listen to what he says, those that pass by the free remission of sins and dwell on other things build without a foundation. If you flippantly think of your salvation as something you can just pass by and not think about the great forgiveness we've all experienced, you are sadly mistaken and sadly making a grand mistake. Not enjoying and praising God for your forgiveness every day. Do you realize that Christ paid for every single sin you have ever committed and will commit? Past, present, future. The cross of Jesus Christ is so amazing, that great and terrible day. Verse 13, it's interesting that we have here a division of groups, the age groups. John begins by speaking to the fathers, to the young men, to the old men, and so on. And they are very obviously those that had gone on before in faith, that is, those older men. They had been through many battles already. Note this. This is the person that one should be able to look up to. We should be able to look up to our elders. And I'm not speaking of just elders in the church. I'm speaking to what we refer to as young children. We said we were told to respect your elders. And many of you here remember that type of instruction. And if you didn't, you got a backhand across the mouth. Well, that's not politically correct. Don't spank your children. That would be a mistake. Baloney, spank your children. The Word of God tells us to spare not the rod. And so we have to follow the Word and not the word of man. So what does it mean to respect those who are elderly? We should be able to look for wisdom from them. Now, just as a footnote, we have a problem in our culture. A lot of older people act like children. We have what's called in social sciences now that have done studies and research on these things, where older people, it's called the death of the grown-up. It's actually a book titled that, The Death of the Grown-Up. Because people don't want to grow up. They want to stay young. Growing old is necessary. Growing old with wisdom is a powerful thing, especially in the kingdom of God. One who has lived a life in Christ and one who would draw much wisdom from that person who is old. And then very quickly, he addresses the young men and tells them that they have overcome the wicked one, and that is something very powerful. And he repeats it, and I won't get into the reason for the repeat. I want you now to get to verse 15 with me of do not love the world. Christians, what does it mean? Do not love the world. And what is this world? Have you ever heard someone say this about another person? Where is he coming from? Where's that guy coming from? Or maybe you've heard this said, that guy is out of this world. Well, where is it that he is coming from or is coming from? Or what are they talking about? And that key, and the key to understanding John's words here today, if the world is a bad place, and it is, the world system that we're going to find out as we hear in Scripture, if the world is a bad place that we are not to have anything to do with, then how is one to live in it? And this is the Christian's dilemma. How do I stay in this place without going crazy along with them? Francis Schaeffer wrote a book titled several years ago now, I guess 40-some years ago, called How Should We Then Live? How then should we live? And the question is, so it's a very good question. As I said last time, or have said before, this can get a little confusing as to what we think we can do and not do in the world. Now let me just lay some really ridiculous things out that people like to say you can't do. You can't go bowling. You can't play cards. You can't drink a beer. All three of those things, and I'll stop with the list, have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Okay? But there are many legalists and fundamentalists out there that would say that would be evil. Now, let's make a distinction just on the drinking. If you drink to get drunk, that's a sin. That is evil. That's wrong. But if you have a beer or a glass of wine, that isn't. The Bible doesn't condemn that. And we could go into deep studies of fundamentalism and legalism that the silliness just grows and grows. But remember and listen to the words of Dr. J. Adams where he describes and gives a definition of the world. He says, the order or system of things that Satan has organized and is running. The world is a system that is organized and he is running. And this means that the world is totally organized. Don't think that it's not organized. Don't think that it's not something that has a system of organization. It's chaos, but it's chaotic organization. That's the problem. And you see that in the political arena right now. It's chaos. Because you're watching the blind lead the blind right into the ditch. That's what happens to them. And this means that the world is totally organized. It is a system of thought that wants nothing to do with the God which created them. In other words, the world does not want God. They hate God. Now, there are liberals in churches all across this nation in particular who don't believe they hate God. Well, that's not biblical. They are, in fact, in total and complete rebellion against him. What were you before you were a Christian? Rebels. total rebels. You hated God. You loved your sin. You didn't hate it. You weren't warring against it. You weren't trying to get to church on time on Sundays. You didn't care about church. You cared about yourself. Because that's what total depravity is. I said, if you don't understand the fall, you don't understand anything at all. Because there's no way to understand why we got saved or why we need salvation. No one runs to God for salvation, Christians. Nobody. We didn't. Rather, we are called to it. Scripture teaches that no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. You realize that only God draws you to the Son? You're not looking for Jesus. We don't believe in seeker-sensitive churches because they're not seeking anything but themselves and their own pleasures. Verse 15, we now get into the text I want to focus on. Clearly, John is telling us that we cannot love the world. Now, in addition to the definition coming up here in just a minute, the world can mean that of the Christian world. So we have to define cosmos. In John also, we see the language that says Christ made a propitiation for the whole world. The whole world. What does that mean? The whole world there means the world of the elect. It means for those who will be gathered up in time and history as Christians. It doesn't mean the whole world of people, because that would eliminate hell. That would eliminate hell, because if Jesus died for everybody, the logical conclusion is everybody would get saved. But we know everybody doesn't get saved. We know that people do go to hell prior to Christ's coming, in his glorious appearance, and of course in future tense. The world, the cosmos, is the opposite of chaos, and the world is that organized system which acts as a rival to God. It is that which finds its proper sphere and fulfillment in a finite order and without God. Christians, this is serious. Do you understand what we're up against? The world, the flesh, and the devil were Luther's big three that he would really harp on. The love of the world, as John states it, precludes a love for the Father. He has no love for God. And the key of misunderstanding this passage is to become so pietistic that you become no earthly good. What does that mean? Well, now I hate the world so much that I'm going to withdraw from this world that I live in, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. That's not what's being said here, because Jesus said, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but you protect them in it. I'm paraphrasing. Okay? You are protected in it. But you're to have nothing to do with it. And people don't understand how to process that. So it can be very confusing for people to come to terms with what the Scripture's teaching. This type of thinking, of course, produces monastic thinking. Let me expand on that. Luther, as you know, Martin Luther was a monk of monks. He went to become a Roman Catholic priest. And I'm very sorry Luther did that, because that had to be horrible to want to be a Roman Catholic priest, because he was tortured in the monastery in that he tried to please God with all this works righteousness. And everything he did, and if you don't know the story of Luther, which many of you I'm sure do, Luther was a tortured monk. He confessed his sins sometimes 6 hours at a time, because he would think of every single little thing, every evil thought he had, everything he did wrong in his mind, he had to confess to the priest in the monastery. And when he did that, he'd walk out of the confessional. You've heard these stories about Luther. And while he was walking away to go back to his room, he remembered another sin to go back and tell him what he did again, because he never felt clean. Now, that's not the gospel. That's not freedom. And that's not being set free. That's bondage. Okay? That's a penance system, not a repentance system. There's a difference. And when you have that type of penance, and being absolved of things by a man. No man can absolve your sins. Only Christ can absolve your sins. And so when you hear that, you realize that Luther was being tortured. But later on, when Luther was truly born again, he counted all those things he did in the monastery. And when he went to Rome and he walked on glass up the steps on his knees to try to please God that way, he counted that all dung. He referred to it as a literal waste of time, because it had nothing to do with salvation. And this is what the love of the world is, that one gives all of his attention to it. He dwells upon it. His love is directed solely at it. The worldling loves and directs all of his attention on this world system. And therefore, the love of God is not in place. This passage parallels the epistle of James, where he says, that is James, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Christians, do you forget about this passage? Are we called to be friends, or are we called to witness? There's a difference, isn't there? By the way, we have to remember that when you talk about friendship, you're talking about a very special bond between two people. To call someone a friend is a big deal. My daughter's here today, so I'll pick on her a little bit. Years ago, when MySpace was a big deal, and before Facebook, she came to me with her sister, Sarah, and said, Dad, we got to get a MySpace. Because this guy, Tom, I don't know who Tom was, he was the founder of MySpace, he's got a million friends. Well, let me just say this first. I don't want a million friends. Okay? But that was their argument to get on MySpace. I had to tell them, he doesn't have a million friends. That's impossible. And like the late Dr. Sproul said, he said, when I die, if I can count all my friends on one hand, I've lived a good life. So don't be loose with the word friendship. There are a lot of acquaintances. There's a lot of people you know. But friendship, real friendship, that's heavy. That's big time. You get what Sproul was saying. And those are the people that you know who they are in your life. Well, James is reminding us that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The word love used here is that of the same in verse 10, where John used it to show how one should love his brother. And the love that he has in mind is that of attachment, intimate fellowship, loyal, devotion. It is the love which God demands in the summary of the law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest, they hang, all the other commandments hang on these two. Christ gave us that in the gospel. The order or system of things that Satan is organized and running. Again, Calvin says this, by the world, and please listen closely to Calvin, by the world, understand everything connected with the present life, apart from the kingdom. Everything connected with the present life apart from the kingdom of God and the hope of eternal life. And so he includes in it corruptions of every kind and the abyss of all evils. In the world are pleasures, delights, and all those allurements by which man is captivated so as to withdraw himself from God. All of you know your own personal struggles. Everybody understands how screwed up you are. Meaning you know how screwed up you are. And you know what you wrestle with. And Paul addressed in the scriptures, we all have besetting sins that so quickly we jump into the deep end of the pool with them. And if you're here today and say, I don't have any besetting sins, I have to say you're lying. Because we all got them. We all have them. Paul had them. And if I were to compare myself with the Apostle Paul, I wouldn't feel too good about it. But he was just a man, saved by grace. Romans 7. He clearly said that what the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I shouldn't do, I do. And the wrestling match that he had, and that wasn't when he first got saved. A lot of people like to argue that was before conversion. No, that was way after conversion. But he gave us the answer very quickly in the very first few verses of Romans 8, where he says, walk after the Spirit and not walk after the flesh. And if you go to your Bibles, and maybe you can do this as a homework assignment later, underline the word Spirit in the book of Romans 8 and see how many times it's mentioned. An old Lutheran pastor told me to do that years ago, Ottmar Bickel from Zion Lutheran. Anyway, so it's important. It's important. Again, he does not advise the Christian to abandon the world or to live in seclusion. That's not what John is saying. We all headed for the woods and had a little commune or something. That doesn't help anybody. It wouldn't help us, and it wouldn't help the world that needs Christ. And John stresses not that a Christian separate himself from the world. Rather, he says that a believer should keep himself from a love for the world. And what he is saying in short is this. Love for the world and love for the Father cannot exist side by side. You can't have them running side by side. It's impossible. And though God loves the world of men, that is the ones he'll gather up in time and history as I mentioned, we must not love that which organizes themselves against God. How can you love those who hate God? You know, in our world today, there are people who love to murder babies. 60 million babies have been murdered since Roe versus Wade. 3,000 babies tomorrow, Monday, should the Lord tarry, will be murdered by abortionists. 3,000 people are going to die tomorrow because women hate their children and they want them out of the way. As a form of birth control, they kill their children. That's murder. But it's sanctioned by the government we live under. Now, we can't engage in that. We can't condone that. We can't say that's okay. We can't run side by side with a system that does something like that. And don't wonder if we're not under judgment. We are under judgment. And Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Listen to those words again. For either he will hate the one and love the other, then he says, or else he will be loyal to the one, loyalty to the one, and despise the other. So you can't do it. How do I know that? Because I'm so smart and I do this and I discover this. No, Jesus said you can't do it. And if Jesus says you can't do it, it means you can't do it. You can't love the world and God at the same time in that corrupt fashion that we've discussed. Verse 16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This particular verse's main thrust is that everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. And however God ordains everything, that is, he does ordain everything that comes to pass, it doesn't mean he's to blame for it. We have responsibilities as Christians. And even those pagans who aren't converted or not Christians yet, or maybe they never will be, they still have responsibilities to obey a God that they hate. That's the problem. Here we find the second reason for not loving the world. We find three categories that John lays out here: cravings of sinful man, lust of man's eyes, and boasting of what a person does, and that's the pride. The things that are in the world which may attract love as distinct objects of desire, even when the world as a whole seems to be discarded, are too manifold to be enumerated. In other words, there's so many distractions. So many. When we were young, and many of you here are in the age group which I stand here today, when we were young, there were many distractions. But I see an increase. And people get mad at me, and that's fine. Speaking of MySpace and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all the other things, and I can't even remember what they're really called. My daughter will ask me when I say something funny like that, but you know what? It's a distraction. So not only that arena and all the other forms of communication are distracting young people into oblivion. Oblivion. I talked to your pastor yesterday on the phone before this morning, and one of the words he used when he was talking about his vacation, going to unplug for a week. I hope he's successful, because we need to unplug. You know, we need to pull away and have that quiet time and to get rejuvenated and to kind of be able to just rest and get that perspective that we need back in our hearts and minds. So pray for him that he's able to do that this week with Leslie as they're on vacation. There's many distractions. So it is these three points that John shows is that which the world ministers. I'm going to comment on that. What does that mean? The world ministers to its own? It ministers to its own by creating all three of these sinful ways to be readily accessible to all who want them. Have you ever thought about that? The world actually, you know, when you think of minister, you think of the pastor, the minister. You think of Christian ministers. You think of priests, or you think of Muslim ministers. You think of like a religious minister. Well, the world has their own religion. Part of that religion is a big fat self. But they minister to themselves with their evil thoughts and their evil doings and promoting things they shouldn't be involved with. So they minister by creating all three of the things we're being warned about. And Christians, if I don't say it, this is the war. This is the war. We are in a war. And if I told you today that in 5 weeks from now the war would be over and we'd have total peace forever and ever and we'd just usher in the kingdom in 2 months, everybody would be happy. But guess what? The war's never going to stop until we're dead with Christ face to face. So, desire, that is the lust of the flesh, cravings, longing desire for what is forbidden. Lust, and the word flesh here is the Greek word sarx, which simply means the flesh that drives us to want to sin. This flesh, the skin that surrounds our skeletons and our bodies, the way we're made, that's not evil in and of itself. But the inner man who craves to do that which is against the law of God is sarx. That's the flesh that Jesus warns us. Don't walk in it. Walk after the Spirit. That's a commandment. The flesh denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, that which drives us crazy because we are tired of sinning and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. That's the sarx. Cravings of sinful man, the lust of the flesh, or cravings literally means in the Greek, the desire of the flesh. Christians, this is serious. We can't stop fighting. How many people do you know that used to go to church with you just gave up and walked out the door? And you don't hear from them anymore. I know a lot of people. Many people come and go. And it's tragic. But were they really of the church? Because in this same chapter, if you drop down to verse 19, listen closely. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Is that hard to understand for anybody this morning? That's what you call the perspicuity of Scripture. That's easy to understand. And that's not like an Ezekiel passage where you go, oh, what's going on? What's the ladder? What's the wheel? What all the, you know, revelation symbolism? That's straightforward. Why are these cravings of the flesh evil? Because they cause man to disobey God's explicit command. You shall not covet, Exodus 20:17. These cravings originate in man's nature and give birth to sin, James 1:15. Keep in mind that these cravings do not disappear in salvation. What did we read? What did we read in the confession? These, what? Sin still remains. Sin still remains in a regenerated person. We war against this every day. In word, thought, and deed, that's a fact. We know this from the Scriptures that tell us about the war that is always raging. G.I. Williamson, in his commentary in the Westminster Confession, says this. He says, it is a struggle all the way. And it is a struggle that engages all that is in us. But it is a struggle from which a true believer, as distinguished from a mere pretender, will never turn away until the battle is won and the goal is reached. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. Shall be saved. That is the perseverance of a saint. You endure to the end. That's not an Arminian passage. It doesn't mean you're not saved along the way and you lose it, get it, lose it, get it, lose it. Get it. It just means you endure to the end because Christ keeps you. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one. Nothing. Paul is emphatic when he tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. But because of what happened at the beginning, chosen before the foundations of the world, we were saved. Yes, there were battles all along the way. Some won, some lost, but we as Christians never stop fighting until our last day. Or, if you want to fill in the blank, our last breath, where we go to be with Christ. Now let me skip down here for the sake of time this morning. All of these sins we're talking about, the lust of man's eyes, the boasting of what a person does, you know, the boasting, the pride of life that you have there in verse 16 is simply the boasting of what a person does. And Paul said, I can't boast about anything. Everything I do, I have to give the credit to Christ. I can't boast. And everybody knows braggarts. Everybody knows people that, oh, they just got to talk about what they did. Sometimes they talk about for hours. And you just got to say, wow. You know, that's when you got to open up the Bible and say, hey, check this out. You're boasting. Empty braggart talk, you know, just empty conversations. And empty assurance, they don't have it. They're filled with themselves. They're filled with their own ideas. They're filled with philosophies that are vain and really just stupid and against God. All of these originate not in the Father, but in the world. So if you are involved in any of these things, what you have to do is repent. Read chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession on Repentance. It is a grace given to you by God that you'll be doing for the rest of your life, as I mentioned. You repent. It's a grace. And after such, begin to focus solely on the Father and the great things that He has done for us. Man needs to look at the way in which the world is a fleeting existence. And it is. It's passing away quickly. You know, life is truly a vapor in that we move so quickly in time. How many thought you'd be as old as you are right now, this fast? It's not a spaced out question. Sometimes you realize, wow, where did that time go? You know, it was a year ago on the 11th of August that I was here preaching from Psalm 1. Over a year ago. That's fast. It's coming up on a year ago that I spoke on Chosen by God on the Reformation Sunday prior to Reformation. It goes by very quickly. My granddaughter's here this morning. She's 3 years old already. Okay? Time flies by. It's a fleeting existence. The pleasures and desires are only temporal. If one places his interest in that which is here today and gone tomorrow, he reaps a harvest of instability. Once again, Dr. Calvin says, the true happiness which God offers to his children is eternal. It is then a shameful thing for us to be entangled with the world, which with all its benefits will soon vanish away. What a contrast. The person who loves the world soon passes away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Where does the person who loves the world and never repent go? Christians, hell. If you don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him for salvation, you're going to hell. The Bible speaks of only two places after death. What are they, Christians? Heaven or hell? We remember the charge of the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read this scripture to you because I think it's extremely important when we talk about these things, because this is what Paul says to us. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Christians, come out and be separate from them, says Greg, says Pastor Joe, says Brett, says Greg, says Dean, says Matt. If we said it, it wouldn't matter. There's no authority behind us saying it. Says the Lord, Jehovah. He means what He says. In closing then, very quickly. So what is the world as mentioned here in 1 John? What is the world? We've given some definitions. I've tried to just go through this fairly quickly. But this is very important that you continue to study this so you understand how to balance the being in it and not of it. You know, how do you do that as a Christian? The first definition that I'll leave you with this morning is fallen human nature acting itself out in the human family. Fallen human nature acting itself out in the human family, molding and fashioning the framework of human society in accordance with its own tendencies. That's the flesh. That's the man-centeredness. That's the depraved view. Another view of the world, and another definition, it is fallen human nature making the ongoings of human thought, feeling, and actions its own. You know, John Paul Sartre, the philosopher, when he talked about other human beings, you know what his conclusion was? Other people are hell. And then his other conclusions were, he wrote a play called No Exit, where he realized there's no way out of this place because he didn't believe in God. He wrote another play, a book called Nauseam, where he said he just wanted to puke because he couldn't take it no more. but he didn't know God. But he said hell is other people. Now, ironically, have you ever watched John Paul Sartre's funeral procession? I find this to be funny. Thousands of people followed his casket down the street. All those other people that were hell followed him down the street, his dead body. That's an irony to me. But that's the vain philosophies of the world. And it's in the reign or kingdom, this is the third one, it is the reign or kingdom of the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. Christians, you have to remember the world is an enemy of God, not a friend. And is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Why can't they be? Because they don't love him. They're depraved. You can't bring yourself to God. Wherever that mind prevails, there is the world. Where these things prevail, there's the world. And that's the system we have to come out and be separate from. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul would never say, I can't go in and preach. I can't go in and teach. I can't. But you don't become friends with the world, for that is enmity with God. And the practical application is, and I will stop after this, when you go to functions, maybe it's a family function, maybe it's a work function, maybe it's something where it's more of a social setting, and there's a lot of talk, and maybe you're the only Christian in the room, literally the only Christian in the room, and pretty soon, you're just going, wow, this is about as deep as a drying up puddle on a dirt road. I mean, it gets tough because there's no depth to the conversations. Nobody's talking about important matters. Have you ever been in those rooms? I've been in those rooms many times and I just want to scream sometimes. Does anybody want to talk about Jesus? Can we talk about life? Things that matter? That's the world system, and we are called to step away from it all the time. It is a war. It's not going to stop. And as we conclude today, I encourage you to remember, Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, he ascended to the Father, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, he makes intercession for all of us right now. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those he saved and is going to save in time and history, he will gather them up. And he uses us to tell people about him. He uses us. We are that secondary means by which the gospel is preached to the world that's dying and going to hell. They are perishing all around us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great day you've created. We thank you, Lord, that you have caused us to hear your word, that you've allowed us to arrive here today for this day where we've worshiped together, prayed together, sought you together. We ask for your help. And as we come to the table now, Lord, to commune, we ask that you would be with us. Cause us to be grateful and thankful for you dying for us, making us brand new creatures in Christ. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.